How's everyone doing? Good morning. Glad you're here. Hey, is anyone, or does anyone ever get tired of waiting for God to answer prayers or change circumstances or deliver you from something or get healed from anything? Anybody besides Bob Noonan? All right. Well, we're in the right place. That's what Jesus is going to be talking to his disciples about today. And the reason he's going to be sharing this with them is because this is a major problem for the followers of God. It's one of the main reasons we sometimes go sideways, is because we get so tired of waiting for something to happen. And then after a while, we tend to give up. And we tend to get gone. And so we'll be looking at this and looking at some of the remedies for that. But before we get into it, I want to tell you a story. Some of you may have heard this story before, but way back in 1989, when I started full-time ministry at the Orange County Rescue Mission, there was a gentleman that would come in, and his name was Cedro Velo. And Cedro was a MAID member of the Texas Syndicate, which is the Hispanic cartel in Texas. We have MS-13 out here, but in Texas, they're called the Texas Syndicate. And he was a shot caller. And I met him when he was around 40 years old. And he had spent, at that point, about 27 years of his life in prison. He'd be in and out all the time, a full-blown heroin addict and all the stuff that those guys would do. And during that period of time, he would come to the mission, and I think he even joined the program for about a month, and then he bailed and, you know, just doing his thing. And about a couple years later, probably around 1991, he had overdosed in the Santa Ana riverbed, and his buddies had considered him dead and were stepping over him and doing their life, and he literally had died. But he heard the voice of God, who said to him, "Get up, Cedro, I'm done playing with you." And he popped up out of that overdose. And he said, "I just came to," and he said, "The only place I know to go was the mission." So he came over to the mission. It was in Santa Ana off Walnut Street at the time. And I met him again, and we took him into the program. And ultimately, within a couple of years, he became kind of my right-hand guy. And he was always a little rough around the edges. I mean, he'd be hard on people. And then when we, you know, have to ask him to leave the program or something, then he'd be crying and stuff and all full of mercy. I said, "Dude, where was that about 3 weeks ago?" And but he just had this heart to help people. And then God gave him a word one day and told him, "Cedro, you're going, this is your call." He didn't say this is your call, but he gave him the call. And he said, "You will go into the prisons. You will deal with the alcoholics. And you will deal with the addicts." And, of course, he was doing it at the time, but he could not get into the prisons. Because of his extensive rap sheet jacket, he couldn't get into Orange County Jail. They would not allow him into any institution. And he would tell me, right about that time, he was diagnosed with AIDS. From all his years of intravenous use of drugs. And if you know anything about the 80s and the early 90s, AIDS was just destroying people. It was the pandemic of the time. And he suffered for like the next 4.5 years. And he kept telling me, as he was getting closer to death, I would visit him. We had put him up in an apartment, and I would visit him every day and take care of him. I was pretty much his only family. And he was telling me, "Joe, I cannot die because I'm supposed to go into the prisons. I'm supposed to go into the prisons." The reason I'm sharing this with you is that God was delaying in his answer to a promise he had made this guy. And he said, Joe, I can't die. And he said, why isn't God healing me? Why isn't God healing me? And I told him, I don't know why he's not healing you. I don't know, Cedro. And I didn't know. So about 96, he passed. And at the memorial service, which we had at the mission, a pastor by the name of Bruce Sonnenberg was there. And Bruce had become a very big deal in the AIDS outreach from the Christian perspective and helping people with AIDS. And he traveled the world. He was in Africa and Central America. And, you know, he had gone around. And when it came his time to share, he came up and he said, I just want to share with you guys that we just published our book, and it's called He Intends Victory, HIV, and it's the real life stories of Christians living with AIDS and how Jesus touched them. And he goes, I just want you guys to know that Cedro is a chapter in this book, and we have been just approved to go into every prison in California. So, God's delay had a bigger purpose than just sending him in to do some Bible studies or to do some preaching or to do some evangelism. God wanted a legacy that would last beyond this man's life. And these are in every library, in every prison in Orange, in California. Probably now everywhere. I share that with you because God's delays are always by design. There is something more going on. There's something more going on in your lives than you can currently comprehend. And it's important for us to understand that. And the important thing to understand in that is that you need to learn. I need to learn to stay the course. And Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, is going to tell the exact same thing to his disciples. And in context, previously he had been condemning the religious leaders for being hypocrites and professing to serve God, but when they dealt with the people, they were treacherous. They professed one thing, that they were close to God and knew the ways of God, but when they dealt with people, they dealt with them from a whole different perspective, and it caused great harm. And Jesus was telling them, along with everyone that was listening, these religious leaders, these people of position, have nothing to do with me. They do not belong to me. They are condemned. And then he starts to then turn to his disciples and start to talk to them. And Peter wasn't sure at this point what Jesus was saying. So we pick up the narrative in chapter 12, verse 41 of Peter asking, Lord, is that illustration? And he had given some illustrations about them being hypocrites and stuff. Is that just for them? Or who are you talking to here? And so Jesus responds to him and says this in verse 42. And before I say that, listen. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's not looking for people that like him like you like a sports team. Or you like a car. You don't have it, but you like it. He is looking for followers. And when you follow him, you're going to go on the journey that he is going on. And sometimes the delays involved in that journey, the disappointments, the disillusionment, the losses, the pain, mind-blowing to us, heartbreaking to us. We don't understand it, but that's where our faith, which is told to us over 300 and some odd times in Scripture that we have to walk by, is so important because I don't see all that God is doing. So it's not about the things, it's not about even what's going on in me, it's about the person of Jesus. So Jesus, in speaking to Peter, says this, He says, and the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant. So the first thing we need to understand is he's talking to Peter and his disciples and us in the broader context of being a servant. We're also called children of God. We're called ambassadors. We're called soldiers. There's many different roles we play. He's talking to these guys. And remember, he had just talked about the so-called servants. He is talking about his servants here. He says, my servants are faithful and sensible. And he says, a faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his household servants and feeding them. He says, my servants take care of other servants. So you have leader servants, you have different levels of servants, but he says they take care of the people. It's a people business. You are in, as a follower of Jesus, the people business. Who do you have the most problems with? People. Who's your number one problem with? This people. You is your biggest problem. He says we need to feed them at the proper time. We need to take care of them. Oh, it's the same thing we need to do to ourselves. I need to feed myself because sometimes I eat junk food. Junk food in what I listen to and watch and hear and read. And that junk food can mess me up and then I have to feed myself. He says that's a faithful and sensible servant. Someone who's aware of what's going on. He says, I will give the responsibility to my servants that are faithful and sensible. They have good sense. He says, if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. You know what the reward, you know what the cash flow is in heaven? Service. Service. That's why our rewards will never run out in heaven. Why? Because we serve each other. We're continually depositing into the rewards in heaven. And in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to continue to serve one another. We're going to serve Jesus by serving one another, and we continually replenish that. The difference there will be there's no ulterior motives. There's no manipulation in service. There's no trying to gain a ladder position in service. Titles and all that, that's why the apostles, when they receive their crowns, what's it say about the servants? They throw them at the feet of Jesus. Titles don't mean nothing to them. They serve because it's in their heart to do. It's what they do. I always crack up when people tell me, I'm not into, hey, it's not about titles and and position for me. I go, mere fact you mentioned that, it is. Because if it was nothing to you, you wouldn't have said nothing. Who talks about something that means nothing to them? Nobody. So whenever we tell them what we, you know, we're, it means nothing, it means something. Just be honest with yourself. But that's even a manipulation. We're trying to look okay. We're trying to present ourselves as humble. How many of us take great pride in our humility? Want other people to know how humble we are. Listen, he says, if the master returns, when that happens, some point in the future, there will be rewards he will bring for that. That's part of the deal. He says, I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Oh, so if we're responsible, and that's what I was said a minute ago about heaven and the future earth, we will be put in charge of much more. You don't lessen responsibility, you gain responsibility. And it's a blessing. It'll be a good thing. How many of us, when we were growing up, responsibility was the thing we ditched the most? I want to be free. I want to be free. Well, freedom has a cost. What's the cost? Responsibility. He seeks men and women who will be consistent in carrying out his will. He's not into the fans. He's into the followers. It is a commitment to Jesus and then secondarily his cause. There's a cause. everything that happens to you is not about you. You're included in it, but it's not all about you. That's what a child thinks. Everything's all about them. They're so selfish. Huh? You guys weren't, but there are people out there that are selfish. Now then he says, this is the problem. Remember, he's talking to Peter and the disciples. He goes, this is the problem. He goes in verse 45, but what if the servant thinks my master won't be back for a while? It's been so long and this hasn't happened. I've been single so long. I've been this so long. I've been carrying this burden so long. I've had this obsession. So why won't God deal with it? So long I've prayed and he hasn't answered. And so long. He says, what happens? He says, my master won't be back for a while. And he began beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. He went sideways. So long. How many of us have done that? Things aren't right. So long. God, you're not doing this stuff. Ah, forget it. And we go sideways. That's a problem. Because what you said when you were on fire, people have heard that. And then when you reach the mount, the hard part, the valley, and you go sideways, that has a great effect. People begin to look at you, well, weren't you the guy, weren't you the girl that was proclaiming all this Jesus stuff? And look at you now. Look at you now when the road gets rough. What happened to all that? He says, that's a problem. He goes, see, from God's perspective, that's beating the servants. Now, beating to us is, you know, that's a bad thing. In that culture and the people to whom Jesus is speaking to, being disciplined by a beating, normal. Masters beat their servants, husbands, wives, children, everybody. It was designed not to destroy you, except if the government was doing it and they were torturing you like they would do to Jesus. Then the beating was designed to just inflict as much pain as possible. But in the context of this, the beating was designed to bring you back in line. The consequence of your actions were designed to, of God working in you was to draw you back so that you can stay following and bring you back to a place of trusting God. Because why? The softer, easier way is always God's way. It's always God's way, even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, doesn't seem like it. But how many of us have ever gone sideways and found, because that's the softer, easier way. If I do it my way, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of the problems. I'm tired of this. I'm skipping out. And we go and design our own way and we find out, man, it's a lot harder. It's a lot more difficult. It's a problem. The beating is designed to bring the servant back, to discipline them. So he says, listen, the master will return, but it'll be unannounced. And he'll find you in that dark place. And that's a problem. He says, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. He will come unannounced and unexpected. Have you ever gone sideways and then it all went weird and it was also unexpected? It's unannounced. This thing all went south. What happened? Listen, the Titanic hit the iceberg because it didn't see it. That's unexpected and unannounced. That's a problem. There was nobody on the Titanic going, big iceberg ahead, full steam. Let's go faster. Why? It's quicker. We just blast right through that. We don't have to go around. How many of us have done that when it comes to God and his delays? Oh, that's a delay. I'll just handle it myself. And we go through it. So, it wasn't designed for cruelty, but for instruction. And notice the big thing here is the delay. Delays mess with us. And it's going to mess with the disciples. So, drunkenness, he says, is the exact opposite of the qualities of being wakeful. He says, you're waiting for your master. He ain't coming. I'm going to party down. I'm not awake anymore. Now I'm all lost in this stuff. And then when he comes, we're shocked. The unfaithful servant lives for himself. God didn't move the way I wanted him to move. In the timing I was expecting him to move. In the way I think he should move. I'm out. I'm out. You know, we're not the only ones that deal with this. Paul, the apostle Paul, who came to know Jesus after he resurrected. In fact, Paul spent 3 years being taught by Jesus in Jesus's post-resurrection time. And so he, over this journey, came to know Jesus, had to relearn all that he had learned religiously. It was a big deal religiously. And a massive chunk of it was all wrong. And so Jesus had to teach him. And then there was a guy named Timothy, a much younger pastor, that he left in charge of the church at Ephesus. And in leading this guy, Timothy, who was young, Timothy was getting all kinds of flack. In fact, he had stomach issues, probably ulcers, probably stuff being this pastor. And he was thinking of bailing out of this position because of the stress and the stuff taken. And that's why Paul says, drink a little wine for your stomach ails. Now, I'm not saying that to you guys because some of you have no idea what a little wine is. But there are people out there who do know. Anyways, he tells this young guy, Timothy, this. He says, listen, cling to your faith in Christ. Christ called you, Tim. Cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. Don't cling to everybody else and all their stuff. Cling to Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. He goes, listen, what tends to take place when we're under stress and things are delayed and it's not going right, we tend to violate our conscience. Those of us that have known the Lord longer, we know we have a conscience. We know what God wants. We know what God wants to do. We have an understanding of that, but yet we violate it. And everybody's going to do that because sin, we do have a sin nature. But he's talking about life-destroying compromises of our conscience. You put it aside because Jesus just an answer there and I'm done. You guys know what I'm talking about? He says, listen, as a result of this, their faith has been shipwrecked. So Paul is telling Timothy, like Jesus was telling his disciples, Paul's riding the set of Carnival cruise lines. It's faith cruise line. He's got his ship and the storms came. They weren't abating. Whatever was going on in that, he went sideways with the ship. And he landed on rocks or whatever that ship hits, his faith hits, whatever those rocks are, whatever that iceberg is, whatever that coral is. And it destroys the ship and he finds himself on this island. That's the beating God gives. He messes with the ship that we had going. It gets shipwrecked. The good news is it can be rebuilt. But now there's a lot more work that needs to be done. From God's perspective, if you just would have stayed the course on the ship in the storm, knowing I won't leave you, knowing that this thing's going, if there's a delay and I'm not making any headway, stay in the ship. Stay on the course of what you've already set upon. And then God will work it out. There's something more going on, like in Cedro's case. Even though he was disappointed all the way to his last breath that he didn't think God honored his prayer, he just didn't know. God wanted to do way more. And thank God that man stayed the course. He didn't go sideways one more time. He says, listen, they've been shipwrecked. The hard part for us in some of the consequences we have to deal with, it's like a shipwreck. Our ship got wrecked. It can be rebuilt, but now we're wandering around an island. Now we're struggling. And some of us, even when we get shipwrecked, we think, you know what? Might be something good on this island, right? Might be something here. Let me go explore it a little bit. And then it just creates more problems. Now we're running from the natives while we're trying to build the ship, while we're trying to recover from the problems. We just created more problems. Shipwrecks aren't necessarily the end, but they're the harder way to go. You know, and some of us have gone so sideways, we weren't even on a ship that got shipwrecked. We've been paddling out there forever and just happened to come across a good wave, came into some shore. We got one piece of wood to work with. It just depends on what kind of beating you want. So listen, Matthew, who was an eyewitness of this, we've been reading Luke, and Luke was, you know, telling the story second and third hand from the people. He wasn't there with Jesus. He came to know the Lord afterwards. So he was getting the information of these talks and what Jesus was doing from those that were eyewitnesses. Matthew was an eyewitness, and Matthew gives this account. He says this. I'm going to jump over. Okay, we got time. The master will return, Matthew 24:50, will return unannounced and unexpected. And he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, let's look at the context here. Who were the hypocrites? The hypocrites were the religious leaders. You go, I just told you, Peter and the other disciples, that these other servants of God who were called the religious leaders were no servants at all. And the main problem I have with them is they are hypocrites. In fact, Matthew 23:15 says this, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and Pharisees? Why? You're a hypocrite. For you cross land and sea to make one convert. And then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. He goes, you don't help people. You make them worse than they are because you're a hypocrite. They see what you profess and they watch what you do. How many of you ever watch people what they do? Do you base your perception of these people on their words or their actions? Exactly. He says, you guys aren't my servants. Your actions don't line up with my actions. Your words aren't what my words. You added all kinds of words to it. In fact, being an addict person, how many of us are good at observing people? We watch people. Why? Because a lot of us grew up in homes where we had to make sure things were okay. You know, we become control freaks because the homes were not safe. We're dangerous places. So we watch how people are. Their words, our words don't mean that much. Except if I'm desperate for a relationship, than any words. Feed me more. You really love me? Yeah, okay. But it sure hurts being with you. But I'm used to that kind of love. Sadly. He says, you guys cross land and sea. You take your ship and supposedly represent me to everywhere to talk to people. And then you make them much worse than they already were. He goes, man, you will have deep problems with me. You will pay a price for that. Because I love those people. I love them and care for them. And if you go there in my name, you better treat them the way I would treat them. You better love them the way I would love them. Or we're going to have problems. Still my servants. We're going to have problems. And then let's go back to 12. In verse 48b, it says, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. You know, a lot of us, some of you even here might even be thinking, I haven't been given much. From God's perspective, you've been given a lot. You've been given eternal life. That's a lot. You've been given Jesus. You've been brought into the family of God forever. You have a destiny that is unbelievable. Sometimes we think little when God says it's big, and sometimes we think big when God says it's little. But God says to his servants in that same context of passage, you've been given a lot. You've been given much. In fact, we're told, Paul tells us that we've been given the best God has, Jesus. Why won't God give us everything else? If he started with the best, why wouldn't he give us lesser? Many of us have been given less and hoping to get more. He gives us the best and says it's even beyond your imagination what is in store after I've already given you the best. He says, listen, much will be required in return. You have responsibility. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Your capacity ought to grow. Your responsibility grows. How many of us, when we were kids, we just want to be free? I just want freedom. You know what freedom cost? Responsibility. It does it not? I want a great marriage. Then be responsible and make it a great marriage. I want to make a lot of money. Then be responsible and be a good employee. Be an entrepreneur. Step out of your fears. God's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And sometimes God doesn't give us stuff because we'll misuse it. What good parent will give their child something that'll misuse? I saw a little Instagram thing the other day. I know, I'm on Instagram. But I scroll a lot, okay? But it's these kids. Everybody's geared up 4th of July for fireworks. And they had the cool fireworks, the kind we get. The illegal ones. Ones Jesus would use. That's the way I look at it. Jesus ain't gonna go cheap on fireworks. He doesn't do anything cheap. Chose you guys and you're valuable. So he chooses valuable. But everybody's sitting around waiting for and then of course they send a kid to light the fireworks. So he lights this gnarly fireworks, but he didn't drop it in the tube. He just lit it as it sat on the ground. That thing fired off like rockets. People are running everywhere for cover. It was awesome. I've played it like 36 times. It had a point to that story. And I'll think of it after church. I know you guys never have that kind of deal, but I do. Here it is. Those who have been trusted with much, even more will be required. So if you're entrusted with doing the fireworks, do them well. I don't even know. It's always a journey up here. So what does that look like, entrusted with much and doing much? What do we think? Because here's the trick in it all. What you think much is not what God thinks much. What you think little is not what God thinks little. Here's what God thinks much. In Matthew, that same author writes this in verse 31 of chapter 25. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in glory, when he does come back, unexpected, unannounced, can't figure it out, you're to be doing what God has you doing in the meantime, which is always the troubling time. He says, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, it's going to happen. He says, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. Then it all comes together. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. I'm not a farmer, but I read up on farming and herding animals and that kind of stuff. People that raise sheep oftentimes raise goats along with them. Sheep and goats get along well together. So they'll take them out and pasture them together. They're all together, but they are distinctly two different animals. And in fact, one of the main differences in them is that goats need copper in their diet. So goats have to be fed a diet, usually supplemented with copper. Copper is poisonous to sheep. So if you feed them the copper that you would feed a goat, the sheep will die. So there is a difference. Now, Jesus is equating this in the context of what he's talking about, or the sheep are his. Even though there's sheep and goats all together, the sheep are easy to identify. They are a different animal. So God's kids are always easy to identify for God. And he takes the sheep and he puts them on his right. He takes the goats and he puts them on his left. And then he's going to judge them for what they've done. It says, then the king will say in verse 34 to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. You have journeyed, you have walked, you have followed God. Come, it's yours. You're sheep, you're mine. He says, for I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? We never saw you out there. Or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing. When did we ever see you sick? Or even in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I will tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, when you did it to one of the least of my sheep, I care for those sheep. Even when they're on the island shipwrecked, the least of them, when they're lost, or the fiend out there that knows Jesus, the person in prison that knows Jesus, person in bondage that belongs to Jesus, goes, those are my people. Those are my people. I care about them. I care about them. And you gave them something. He goes, that's a big deal to me. Doesn't mention anything about your job, how much money you made, what kind of car you drove. See, things that we would consider big. And these guys go, that wasn't even a big deal to us. We do that all the time. That's not even all we do. But we do lots of other stuff. And you're going to, this is the big deal to you? Whoa! See, because what's big to Jesus is oftentimes little to us. And what's big to us is oftentimes little to Jesus. If I called you to be an entrepreneur, be generous then. What did you give to my weak sheep? My hurting sheep? My sheep. That's why we're not to judge, because we don't know. We don't know who's who. We don't know. He says, when you did it to one of the least of mine, the rebel, the problem child, You were doing it to me. That's what we're going to be judged on? God, I was told R-rated movies. And being Pentecostal, we were told dancing. By the way, I've been watching some of those Instagrams on Shuffle and some of the... You guys ever watch those dance ones? All right. Okay, for you holy people, I don't either, but... That's why Jesus said earlier, we've all been given much. You've been given much. See, because sometimes we think the much is little too. How many of us have stuff and it's like we always feel like it's a little less than what we should have? It's not this and it's not that. Our system of interpreting what Jesus does is always skewed. We do not see it. We are incapable of. Just like a child is incapable of understanding the adult world. They're incapable. They do not have the capacity. So you guys want God to use you? He is using you. Everything you do is God using you. Everything you do is God using you. But this is the thing. Let your mouth and your actions line up as close as possible. We'll never get it nailed, but let it be as close as possible. And I've told people, and I've shared it with you guys before, just preach what you practice. Because if you ain't practicing what you're preaching, you're not helping the cause. You're actually becoming a hindrance to it. Preach what you actually do. And that lining up makes it so much easier for people to buy. And that's why even when we fail, we need to be open about that. I mean, we don't have to tell everybody in the world. But we need to realize that we're still, you know, we're sheep. And sometimes we eat a little copper. And it makes us sick. I'm going to let you guys out of here a little early today. Get out there and start giving people water. Why? Because Mark says this. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, he was the secretary of Peter, the guy that Jesus was talking to mainly in this passage of Scripture we're looking at Luke. And he took down Peter's memories and eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said. And Mark writes it this way, and this is from Peter's mouth. He says, if anyone gives you, not Mark 9:41, even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, because it's a brother or sister, I tell you the truth. And Jesus always tells the truth. That person will surely be rewarded. That person will receive. Why? Because that's a big deal. And remember the environment and the culture Jesus is talking in. It's, you know, water was not like the kind of we'll go to any spigot around here and turn it on and we get water. No, you had to have wells. You had to have a lot of, you know, you could die from thirst far easier than you can in our culture. And so he says, if you do that, if you give someone who's super thirsty a cup of water, because that would cost you in that culture. That's water you could use. And you know, there's a number of stories in Scripture where the women would go to the wells. They'd have to get their water. They'd have to transport water every day from wells. And sometimes those wells were miles away. And they carry these big old 5-gallon, whatever type of pottery vessels they had to carry this water. It's a, you know, and to stop and give somebody some of that water on the way, or even a few people, that's a big deal. So sometimes the deals are big and sometimes they're small. But never confuse your idea of big and small with God's idea of big and small. You don't know. And that's why it's of utmost importance for us in our spheres of influence, in the things that God has for us, to remember everything we say, everything we do, there's people watching. There's people watching. I told Therese this morning, I got to cuss less. Because these three little guys are watching me. I know, you're going, Joe cusses? Yes, he does. Not as much as he used to. But bang my toe on something, and Satan takes over. Like I did yesterday. But anyway, I know, as soon as I did it, I looked at the one kid that was there. I go, you didn't hear that, did you? He goes, no, perfect. You want to go to In-N-Out? I have your reward. And that's what Jesus does for us in a little bit different way. But when we're honest with him. No. Probably shouldn't have told you guys that. You're lucky, though, I didn't tell First Service that, so. You don't tell them either. So let's go back to what Jesus said earlier in that chapter, and it's simply this. Be dressed for service. Now, in other words, be always ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you what you believe, what you're about. And if you bless someone and they ask you, say, I'm doing this for Jesus. Because Jesus cares about you. You're valuable to him. It's not my job to pick sheep and goats. And Jesus didn't even do that. He says, listen, it rains on everybody, the just and the unjust. I bless everybody. You know, everybody gets to do that. But there would be a judgment day. But don't worry. You keep doing what you know. Don't violate your conscience. Don't violate it. And if you're in the process of thinking of violating, ask yourself, what's going on inside me? What's going on inside me? Am I mad at God? Am I feeding myself all the wrong food? And it's making me sick? And that can be spiritually, intellectually, bodily. I mean, what am I doing? What's going on here? Am I disappointed? If you're disappointed, deal with your disappointment. And you can be. You will be with God. I'll tell you that. You will not always agree with everything he allows. But the other part of that is, I don't know why he's all allowing it. What is beyond my ability to comprehend in this? I can't comprehend. Okay, so then I have to go. I have one of two options. Shipwreck or stay on the ship. Me? I want to stay on the ship. I want to stay on the ship of faith. I want to stay on the ship of trust. And I can go into the cabin of disappointment. And I can go into the cabin, you know, room of loss. And I can go in the cabin room of depression. And I can go into those places. But bottom line, I ain't getting off the ship. Who's not getting off the ship? All right, why don't we stand up? Let's pray. I'm just going to pray a blessing over you. Lord Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord God, I pray that there, no matter what's going on in their life, especially as Jesus was talking to you were talking to your disciples today about delays and things aren't moving. I pray for those in here that is a primary concern of theirs right now in their own personal lives. I pray, God, that your faith will not fail. I pray, God, that they can trust you and your timing, just like Cedro. He still believed even unto death. He just didn't know how it would happen. And I thank you, God, that I was able to see it actually happen, which bolstered my faith. And I pray that same story will bolster these people's faith. as we all are on the ships of faith, journeying in the waters you have us on. Lord God, help us, strengthen us. Holy Spirit, give us more wisdom. Let us cling to Jesus and his cause in the midst of everything. And know that everything, God, in their lives, let them know, God, that everything in their lives counts. It all counts. So, God, don't let us just count the stuff. Let us know that all the addition and all the subtraction in our lives, all the math of what counts and what gets subtracted and what gets added and what gets removed, all paints your picture of the cause for us in our generation. Count us faithful, God, and use us in the time you have put us in to be a blessing. And may our legacy carry on, either through our families, through your work in us and through us, however you want it to do, Lord. We're in it to win it. And all those who agree, say amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.